Thank you. It's a wonderful privilege to be with you all. I'm just setting this up. I trust that we can get the display set up. There we go. I may be familiar to some of you, to others may not be the case. So I just want to give a brief kind of intro. I was with you back in April, and we touched on the joys of Brexit from Isaiah 23 and Isaiah 60, and here we are still. And the joys of Brexit. I'm not going to major on it. I'm sure you've been discussing it. I am even more convinced that God's going to receive all the glory from it than I was last time I was here. And I love the fact that many plans are in the eyes of men, but the Lord is the one who will receive the ultimate glory from everything that's going on. He is my continual prayer. I'm just pulling up my notes on my phone, but my continual prayer is that he would confound the wisdom of this world and go above and beyond. The prayer that I have prayed, and I'm sure you have as well, is that the Lord would harden Pharaoh's heart, even in these last few weeks, that he would do that. And by Pharaoh, I mean Europe, in case that wasn't clear. We are on a very, very interesting, tumultuous journey. And if I was to say that exactly the same things happened in Egypt before the Exodus, if you go back and look at the kind of thing, oh, you can go out halfway and worship, but not fully. You can leave your business behind. The parallels are incredible. And notice it took 10 plagues in order for Israel to leave Egypt. And once they got over the water, they complained and grumbled. Got news for you. When we do move out, everybody's going to grumble and complain. They're going to say, it was better for us in Europe. They are. And I was with a brother back in March in Los Angeles from New Zealand. He said, you know, you're going to go through 3 years of economic hell just like we did in New Zealand. He said, because you reap what you sow. You cut off all of your friends across the world when you signed up to the EU and sever ties with that Australia, New Zealand. He said, but guess what? You ask any Kiwi now whether they are still angry at you, they'll say that was the best thing that could have happened to them. Because what it resulted in was all their eggs were not just in one basket. And as I mentioned in Isaiah 23 last time I was here, it says she'll do merchandising with all the nations of the earth, not just one. So I am firmly convinced and I'm very, very excited. And I think there's a lot of things that are coming together in an amazing way. And equally, the enemy is trying to distract many people from what really matters. And even this the climate change is something that God is in control of, not man. There's a very simple solution to CO2, and there's only one nation in the world that's doing it. Plant more trees. You know, it's ironic, isn't it? If we keep it simple, stupid, kiss, right? You know, what eats carbon dioxide? Trees. Oh, no, we need scientific things to do. You know, what's blatantly obvious. There's a wonderful book. It's called the Bible, right? Okay. Now, let me turn you to one scripture, and it's not the bulk of what I'm going to be talking about. So, but Psalm 107, verse 33, gives us something very, very interesting that I think so often the world just doesn't really look at the Bible or think that it gives solutions to problems. Psalm 107, verse 33 says, "He turns rivers into a wilderness, and water springs into a thirsty ground. A fruitful land into a salt desert for the wickedness of them that dwell therein." The reason there is climate change is because there is sin. If we get right with God, God deals with nations and actually our stewardship. It goes on and it says, notice this. So that's the first thing. Sin is a consequence of desertification is the technical term for it. Interesting where there is most sin tends to be desert land. Interesting, but that's an aside in that process. That's what the Bible says. It says that I was driving here, and for the first half an hour of my journey, I had the most glorious rainbow covering the highway. It was wonderful to see the reality. You know, people lose sight of the reality. What a testimony. Everybody's too busy looking at their phones to see rainbows now. It then goes on. It says, "And there he makes the hungry to dwell." He turned a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into water springs, And there he makes the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city of habitation, and sow fields, and plant vineyards, and get them fruits of increase. He blesses them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and he suffers not their cattle to have mad cow disease. He suffers their cattle not to have disease, right? I'll tell you an interesting testimony about that. I don't know if any of you have been to Noah's Ark Zoo Farm down in near Bristol, but the owner of that is a believer, hence the name Noah's Ark, and he's probably shared the gospel with more people than I know in the work that he does. The Lord showed him to sell all of his cattle just before the mad cow disease broke out. And the Lord, he said, Lord, what do I do with the money? And now you've got a zoo down in Clevedon. I highly recommend you go. It's fantastic, especially for kids. It's not too far away. Probably 2.5 hours for you guys. But the premise of it is they talk creation throughout. And they have a model of the ark, and they do all sorts of it. And every day, it's the reality of God's word and effect. So it goes on. It says, he suffers not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are diminished and bowed down. Through oppression, trouble, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the waste where there is no way. Yet sees he the needy on high from affliction and makes him families like a flock. The upright shall see it and be glad, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise will give heed to these things, and they will consider the loving kindness of the Lord. So notice, if we take notice of what God's word says, he is kind and favorable to nations. Right? Now, if Jesus is the answer, what's the question? I'll say it again. If Jesus is the answer, what's the question? He was thinking, well, he's a bit weird. Why is he saying that? But think about it for a minute. Actually, that's what we attest to. But the issue is people don't necessarily know what the question is that they're asking. And they look around, they think, oh, okay, this issue of climate is my fault. Yeah, it is sin, but you can't, as if dealing and making plastic straws illegal to make my milkshake taste horrible through cardboard is actually solving the issue. If they really cared, our cars would go back to having wood chassis rather than plastic in the interiors. If we really cared, as if straws are going to make the blind bit of difference to the reality of what's going on. And notice they're quite happy to get rid of the straws, but not the plastic cups. You know, there's actually a company in the States that has made edible cups now, which I think is pretty cool. So you drink it and then you eat the cup. food and water to a dry and thirsty land. What a brilliant idea. And people say, you would say, well, why is he even talking about this sort of stuff? God loves technology. He loves it. And I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. But he loves technology. Why? Because he's called us to co-create with him. He knew of the technological advances that we currently face. And he knows what's around the corner as well. And he knows, and he's looking for people who he can trust to co-create with him. How many of you know the story of the peanut? One brother asked the Lord, why did you make the peanut? Simple question. I mean, you look at peanut shell, actually, oh, it tastes good. Why did you make the peanut? By the end of his life, he'd made 300 different uses for the peanut from one question. Who likes peanut butter? Thank God for that question, right? But you know, we look at it, and let me throw in another question to this before I even get into the subject matter of what I want to cover. If the Bible says, it's in my presentation a little bit later on, but it ties in now. If the Bible says the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations, which it does, it would follow that Satan would want the leaves of the trees to be for the destruction of nations, right? Because he's a counterfeit in every way, shape, or form. So Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, yet Satan prowls around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God's the all-seeing one. Satan wants to be the all-seeing one, hence CCTV. He wants to be the all-knowing one, hence databases. I actually had a friend of mine, I'm a trustee for Mount Moriah Trust. I don't know if you've ever had Mount Moriah Trust here. You should. They're a ministry that simply gives money to the believers in the land. And we just looked through the financial report. The last financial year, they gave £130,000 to believers in the land. And they committed to giving £10,000 a month. And we thought we weren't going to, in April, it was actually before this meeting in April, I was at that trustees meeting, and it happened to fall again today, which was a bit bizarre. But anyway, that's a whole other subject. Maybe you're supposed to have them. They are a precious couple called Tony and Kathy Stewart, and faithfully giving and serving so many of the lesser known, as well as some of the more well-known Messianic and Arab and Russian and leaders within the land. And it's wonderful to see and attest to that reality. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations, okay? So let me pose a question to you. Last time I was here, I talked about the fact we'd just been approved as foster parents and we're waiting for our first placement. And we've had our first placement since May 7th. She's a gorgeous, almost six-month-old. And her mum is an addict. Her dad is currently in prison. And we are so blessed to have her in our lives. The mum's been faithful in coming to contact, and we are trusting that there's going to be a restoration there. James 1:27 talks about this is pure and undefiled religion to look after the widow and the orphan. I'm firmly believe that actually there should be a greater increase in the body of Messiah looking after those individuals. If we can't meet that need, and let me tell you, the counselors, the social workers are so stressed by it, there's not enough in there. Aren't we supposed to be salt and light? And yet we have these children that actually don't find a resting place. I think it's James 1:27. It's the end of James, if you're looking at it. It says, this is pure and undefiled religion, to look after the widow and the orphan. And so we count it a tremendous privilege to be looking after her. As we left the hospital, they said, they're giving you this one for your first placement. She's really difficult. Oh, thanks. Nice vote of confidence from the start. But it's been the opposite. She's a little treasure. And we're very grateful that they've just begun the... we went into restorative rather than... it does look like family members are going to take her on, which is really, really exciting. And so we praise the Lord for that. Let's just pray. What I want to... The subject matter tonight is what in the world is going on. So we're going to cover a lot of ground, and I want to hopefully stretch how you think about and approach some things, because sometimes we as Christians... get so stuck in our ways that we don't necessarily think outside the box. You know, God created the box, but he created the box outside. And so one of the things that we're moving into with the ministry, I'll show you, actually, these four walls, yes, they're there, but they're not really there. And you'll understand what I mean in a minute. Father, we thank you for this time. We give it over wholly to you. We name the name of the Lord Jesus upon it from start to finish. We ask that you would lead and guide us by your Holy Spirit, that you would take hold of these words in your word and cause them to come to life in people's hearts, in people's lives. May it become flesh and blood to them. May it be a reality to who they are and what they're about. We pray. We thank you that everything we need for this time is found in the finished work of the cross. And we stand by faith into it for both the speaking of your word and the hearing of your word. And we shall be careful to give you all the praise and the glory for answering this, our prayer. In the name of Jesus. Amen. If I go too fast, put your hand up, tell me to slow down. Just because there's a lot of things that I want to get in, I do have a habit of getting faster and faster. Myself, I'm Stephen Briggs. I'm involved with a couple of different ministries and works, one of which is Hatikva Films. We produce documentaries on the Bible and Israel. That is over here. That's one element of what we do. Another element of what we do is distribute films, Christian films, and seek to, as the Bible says, go and communicate effectively the gospel. You know, if Lewis was alive today, I'm firmly convinced he'd be involved in media. Yes. And actually, ironically, he was until Warner Brothers, well, who is it? It's Disney now that own the Narnia series, hence we probably won't see any more of them. But obviously, The Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe a few years ago was on, and what an amazing work Mere Christianity is and other things. But I'm firmly convinced that if he was alive, he'd be in the media. And so one of the things, just to give a testimony since last time I was here, I was in LA in March meeting with various people at the National Religious Broadcasters, and one of the things that came to in front of us is a friend of mine has been working on a film on the Pilgrim's Progress for 5.5 years. I don't know how many of you are on our mailing list, but this is something that came to us, and they were just going to bring it to DVD in this country. And I said, you can't do that. That's my childhood. It's not allowed. We have to at least try to get a timeless classic, some say the second best-selling book of all time, it was written in 1678, into UK cinemas. They got it into cinemas in America, 150,000 people saw it, 250,000 people saw it, 250,000 in Korea. There's actually a Bunyan theme park in Korea. They have a greater understanding and respect for Bunyan than people in Bedford do. You know, we still haven't managed to get it in a Bedford cinema yet. But
is that South Korea or North?
It's South Korea. Oh, yeah. If you've got it in North Korea, it'd be incredible. Yeah? If you know anyone, please do. Yeah, but the process of, yeah, I mean, it's amazing. And South Korea is and actually, it was a Welshman that took the gospel to Korea. Robert Jermaine Thomas. There's a DVD at the back. And he was martyred for his faith, but he took the gospel into Korea, and now it's probably one of the most alive countries in the world with regard to the gospel. So but we had this discussion. I said, well, Lord, I said to the guys, how much will it cost? And they told me, and I was like, okay, well, I don't have that sort of money, but I know someone who does. And so I said to them, if that's how much it costs, leave it with me. And I prayed, which is a good thing to do. And in that process, I was like, Lord, okay, what am I to do? I've never, our ministry, we don't ask for money, but the Bible says you have not because you ask not. So, which is interesting. And so, you know, I think often we've got into a Christian mindset, oh, I'm so pious. I don't, you know, no, God says if you have a need, tell him. You know, it's keep it simple, stupid. If he says ask, we're too pious to ask. If he says seek, God won't do what he's asked you to do. He won't. He's like, I've told you. You do it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he is obligated to direct your path. But if you are not doing the first three bits, he doesn't have to. So let me pose the first question of the evening to you. Are you trusting in him with all your heart in light of Brexit, in light of Extinction Rebellion, in light of everything else? Because if you're not, he's off the hook. He doesn't have to direct your path. Are you leaning on your own understanding? If you are, he's off the hook. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Do you acknowledge him at breakfast, lunch and dinner? Do you acknowledge him as much on Monday morning as you do on Friday night? Thank God it's Monday. Is that your motto? That's what we're going to be talking about, work, because that's something that most Christians don't have a warped perspective on it. And so we posed the question, and they told me how much. I was like, okay, Lord, you know, and I rang two people with it. Those two phone calls, 50% of the money came in. Okay, then I called, and bearing in mind they set the budget, they told me approximation of the budget, of course, you know. And then I had another contact that I rang, and I originally told them the full amount. I said, look, I don't have it, but I do believe this is something the Lord wants us to do. I was able to contact them on the Friday and tell them, we've got half the money, so we only need half. That'd be really kind if you put the other half up. And the byproduct of it was they came back that following Tuesday and said yes. And so we had that initially. Praise God. Yeah, it's his doing, okay? And so here we are today, 3 weeks away, 3 weeks tonight, 25th of October. You can make sure you go to Blue Water before you come and hear Roy or Greenwich or Kingston or Odeon or look it up. If you're not on our mailing list and you want to be kept up to date with the films, then please sign up your email on the back. But it's a timeless story that reaches to the next generation. And well, I'll play it and then I'll explain a little bit of more of the testimony that we've had. Hopefully we've got sound.
We have to get out, Christian. It says so in this.
Can we have the lights off? Can somebody knock the...
You're asking me and the children to follow you beyond the borders.
Keep that light in your eye. Straight towards. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep on the straight path.
Perhaps you'll save yourself, but what of them?
on this journey for the king.
You will go no further.
Praise the Lord. So, 5.5 years ago, a brother called Robert Fernandez, who I've known for a number of years, began and embarked on this journey of actually making this. If you animation, you can spend 3 months on 3 seconds. I mean, the detail is just phenomenal in what you need. And it was a big step of faith. It wasn't cheap. And I had one brother earlier today say to me, he said, "Oh, when can we have it in our church?" And I said, "Brother, I love you, but you have to get out of your church mindset and realize that the only way we're going to impact society is by getting out of these four walls. And so if there is an opportunity for a Christian film to be in the cinema, that film should be sold out every single night for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks to testify to the nation and to the cinema chains that this story matters." And I can't emphasize it enough, because there, that same night, the Addams Family is released, which is, you know, the Addams Family? What a testimony in this nation it will be if at every single cinema that Pilgrim's Progress is in, it does better than the Addams Family. So please pray, please. But don't just pray. We often hide behind, "Oh yeah, we're just going to pray about it." No, go and do. He didn't say pray about the sick. He said go and lay hands on the sick and they will be, you know. The reality is we're so passive in our Christian walk, in what we do, that the evidence is, why would I want to be in a holy huddle? And so that's just initially, this is an opportunity. And as I said to another brother, I said, look, this is a tool that we have given the church as an opportunity to reach people who would never, ever come inside this building. And because it's such a British classic, schools can engage with it. If you're a teacher here, there's a whole curriculum. I've got the book at the back. It's amazing the opportunity that is here that's afforded to us. And it doesn't overpass me that it's the same week as Brexit. Pilgrim's Burden being released, could it be actually that this is part of a wider picture that the Lord needs to do with our nation? Okay? The work of the cross, it's there. And what's even more encouraging is that it's for kids that are 8+, and it's done to a standard that the world has said, yeah, actually, we'll put it in the cinema. It's not done low budget, you know. And so we got the money. And so all of a sudden, we're like, okay, now what do we do? You know, they've done one or two before, and I was, you know. And anyway, we budgeted for 20 cinemas. Opening so far, we're in 36 and counting. Across Northern Ireland, the UK, and so Odeon, there's, I think, four, the Wimbledon, Greenwich, Streatham, Lee Valley, which is probably the nearest one to you, actually. Odeon, Lee Valley is probably the nearest one to you. And they're playing it for 6 matinee screenings in all of the Odeons. And then in the showcases, we've got 17 out of the 21 showcases across the nation. And they are playing it twice a day for 7 days initially. If it sells out opening weekend, they will decide middle of that week whether it extends for another week. And what happens, and this is why it's so important when there is something of this kind of thing, maybe I'm overselling it, but I want you to understand why it's so significant. If it sells out in the cinemas, Cineworld, View, and all of the other independents are going to say, I want a slice of that pie. And all of a sudden, we go from 36 screens to 100 to 200, to the point where all of a sudden you see, actually, they're saying, well, we want to advertise it. We're going to put our budget in because it keeps getting filled. And you, it starts something of a momentum that actually says, well, hang on a minute, that film did better than all of our other stuff. When can you give us another one? And there is another one. I don't know if any of you saw I Can Only Imagine, but I Still Believe is coming out in March of next year in America. And it's our heart's desire that actually we could be involved in that as well. Jeremy Camp, I Still Believe. I don't know if you know the song. He got married. He lost his life in the first year of marriage. Lost his wife, not his life. And so, but that gives you kind of an understanding. Okay, this is it's a tool in our belt, if you like, that we can use. Long introduction, but it matters because it, hopefully you catch the vision of it. I want to show you another thing where I think this is a developmental process as well. So, where we're going, that's one film. And this is something else that we're involved in. There's a couple of things that are coming up, and I will... I was hoping to demo this tonight, but the computer didn't arrive in time. So it was a bit frustrating. So there's two things you're going to see. One of the people we have helped is a company called Thinking Man Films. The trouble with Christians is they don't think. Okay, they assume something is true because that's what they've been told, not necessarily because that's what the Bible says. Okay? And so we have to be Bereans. And actually, just as an aside, Berean is a made-up word. It's actually Veria. It's Verians. It's just B and V in Greek. I had the privilege in August of going to Verea, which is where Paul engaged with the Bereans. Study like the Bereans to show yourself be approved. Now, they have produced a number of films called Patterns of Evidence. We're just about to take on the distribution here. And just to encourage you, the one that we're flying to Israel next weekend to premiere the second in the series called The Moses Controversy. The first one's this one. And...
I don't believe there was a single event that we can call the Exodus.
So far, there is no documented evidence about the Exodus.
Exodus did not happen in the way that it is described in the text.
How can we prove that?
You look for a collapse in Egyptian civilization, and that's where you find Moses and the Exodus. If people are telling us that there was no Jericho at the time that Joshua conquered the Promised Land, why don't we ask the simple question, when was Jericho destroyed?
Do you think this is Joseph?
Either it is Joseph, or it's somebody remarkably the same.
We have tombs that are clearly those of foreigners, Semites. We can tell this by the pottery, by the kind of weapons. These are not Egyptian-type daggers. They have donkeys, in some cases, buried with them. This was not an Egyptian practice.
This is real evidence.
Look at your evidence and come to a conclusion based on the evidence.
Patterns of Evidence. The Exodus.
So that's the first one in the series. So they spent 12 years making that. These things that take time and cost quite a bit of money. But the process of that one actually looks at, is there any evidence for the Exodus? Of course there is. You know, you just have to, the Exodus was a traveling people, and that's why the evidence is not necessarily where they perceive it to be. And most scholars in the academic world date it based on Egyptology. Now, what they did, and this is what got me so excited, is they turned this film into a 5-part kids series called Young Explorers. And my son, who at the time was 6, has watched these films literally dozens of times, okay? Any documentary, bear in mind it's not a documentary, it's not a cartoon, that causes a 6-year-old to watch on archaeology, Egyptology, history, and the Bible, you're doing something that is important. So this is the Young Explorers one.
The story I'm about to tell you is a very exciting one.
Your father and I believe because it's true.
I never thought these young people would join me in telling this story. They're just regular kids about to begin the biggest adventure of their lives.
Hello, Alexander.
What we find is called a Syrian stone house.
Interesting.
So what do you think happened?
Well, we have the answer in the Bible.
Why is it that none of this evidence is in my history book?
That's a very good question.
Finding patterns of evidence that match the stories in the Bible. Of Evidence, Young Explorers.
So, 5-part series. My son watched 3 of them a while back, and then we've just finalised the contract with it. We're actually involved in taking the next one in the series, which is called the Moses Controversy. Most scholars in the academic world do not believe Moses wrote the Torah, wrote the first five books of the Bible. In fact, academia, generally, the more crazy or wacky idea you have, the more success you have in the, because to be centre ground or to be, you know, take things as they are, in one sense, is not considered far out enough in order for you to get your doctorate, if you like. You have to write about something that's controversial in order to get noticed. Okay? It follows, doesn't it? It's something worth understanding. And so the film looks at, did Moses write the Torah? Well, in John 5:46, Jesus said, you didn't receive Moses' writings, so how will you believe me? Okay, I'll read it to you because this is quite important. And we'll, and there's one other thing I want to show you, and then we'll get properly into the word and look at what we're looking at. Sorry for the long intro, but I do think this is important, and it's, well, you'll understand why it's important in just a few moments as well. So John 5 verse 45 says, think not that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Okay, follow the significance of this. Okay, first and foremost, it's in the New Testament. It's not in the Old Testament. He's alluding to the fact that Moses wrote the Torah. Okay, so if you deny that Moses wrote the Torah, you are denying that Jesus, or you're accusing Jesus of being a liar. Do you see how that undermines theology across the whole world? Yeah, does that, you know, it's a massive thing. And so, by the grace of God, I said, look, this film, when I saw it, was like, this is so, so important for Israel. Because we see Israel, obviously, in turmoil. Netanyahu said he can't form a government today. Okay, so we're going to go to a third election. We won't see a solution in our governments globally until the government in Israel is resolved. Because judgment begins with the household of God, in the sense of understanding that that land, that, you know, the process there is affecting everywhere else. If there's instability there, there's instability across the whole world. And I think there's other reasons why we're in that situation that we're in. But what we've got there in that process is saying, okay, what we need to see in order for the Lord to really move is them coming back to the Bible, not in a legalistic way, but in a living way, where actually they realize that this book is the title deed to their homeland, and it's the character of the kingdom that is expressed to the rest of the nations. When they fully take hold of that, when they fully believe Moses' writings, then they can receive Messiah. Do you see? Because of what John 5:46 says. You didn't believe Moses' writings, therefore you won't receive me. Okay? So that's, I don't have a clip in this series. The final thing, and this is something that we are super excited about, and I was really, really hoping that I could have a demo and get Steve up here with a headset on for you all to see, and Lord willing, next time I can. This is immersive, and this is our new thing that we're seeking to do. We haven't signed the paperwork yet, but we've got all of the steps moving forward for this. And we want to take this into schools across the country, and I'll explain again the significance of it in a second.
Bring the Bible to life in virtual reality, augmented reality, and mobile 3D. Interact with biblical locations, events, stories, and characters in unprecedented ways. Introducing the Immersive Bible Experience.
Okay. So Moses. This is the Moses controversy. This is the one we're going to Israel for. I'll play it and then I'll come back to immersive just so you can hear it and see it.
Had written down all the instructions from God as well as the history of his people.
If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So there it looks like you have a definitive statement from Jesus that Moses produced the Torah, and he's taking an awful lot on that reality.
The question of Moses' ability to write the first books of the Bible led me to the ancient lands of the Middle East, searching for patterns of evidence that match the biblical events.
Did Moses read the Torah? Frankly, I don't think so.
I think it comes from Moses himself.
The words that they wrote, many of them can be deciphered. Those are Semitic words.
I can read it. This etching, this inscription, is actual plain biblical Hebrew.
So that's the Moses controversy, and that is the film that we're going to show at the largest tourist event in Israel next week, which is the Feast of the Tabernacles, 6,000 people, and we submitted it to them a few months ago, and by the grace of God, they've said yes, they want to screen it there, and I firmly believe that it's not just for that, but actually it's going to be for the whole nation in engaging and understanding, okay, if we, you know, recover Moses, you recover. And the next one they're working on is the Red Sea Miracle. They are dear, dear friends in the States, and it's been the journey that we've gone on together that, again, it's quality, but it speaks and it gets people to think. Okay, so AO.Vision, and let me just let me set up the display so we've got just one sec. Hopefully you can get it. There we go. Okay, so AO Vision is a distribution arm. So we distribute for a whole number of different film producers, and Thinking Man Films is the latest one that's coming into us. I will have the films in, well, the Exodus I'll have in 2 weeks' time, and the Moses controversy I'll have shortly after we've been to Israel, and the Young Explorers, the five-part series for kids. Incidentally, my son was rather annoyed that I was speaking here tonight because he wanted to watch number five, which he hasn't seen yet. So I said, we'll watch it tomorrow night. You know, go to bed right when Mum tells you, we'll watch it tomorrow night. Okay, now, Luke 19, verse 13, we're instructed, do business till I come. And that's really one of the things I want to look at, because what I've talked about, yes, okay, it's a lot of my work, but in Hebrew, there's an important thing. I'll skip over this. Pilgrim's Progress, that someone else watched tonight, don't worry. So immersive, which I mentioned to you, and then come into it. Immersive history, this is not just VR, it's augmented reality. Essentially, what this does is this eliminates the four walls of the room. I was in Dublin a couple of weeks ago, and one of my friends set up, he said, okay, my computer has scanned the room, knows what's there, knows what obstacles are there. He then set up a cave on that side and a cave on that side of the wall, and out of that cave walked a dragon, roared, and put its wings out, and then walked across the floor into the cave on the other side. In the same way, we then set out and this is not a coffin, it's the Lord's table, but set out a coffin and then proceeded to drop stones on that coffin just by pressing on a screen. The resulting consequence was the stones would hit the coffin and drop down onto the floor and would land on the floor and bounce on the floor in the visual. Okay? So what you can see here, this one here, augmented reality, with a QR code, they can scan using their phone, and the resulting consequence is that the Ark of the Covenant or the High Priest's garments actually appears on their table, and they can then look around it. All of a sudden, you go into a classroom and you say, every kid, get out your phone. Scan the code on the screen. And their eyes are like, wow. And all of it, so you're bringing technology where all of a sudden we can engage and talk about the Ark of the Covenant, we can talk about the High Priest, we can talk about all of these different elements in a classroom setting, ticking the Ofsted RE box and making RE the funnest lesson in the school week rather than PE. You see, this is where we need to re-engage and say, okay, if they're bored, why are they bored? It's because we made it boring. Jesus is exciting, right? Are you excited? Some of you still look a little bit bored. Please get excited, because we serve an exciting God. We serve a God who gave the kiln to the people just before the Tower of Babel. He gave the technology to them, and they did something wicked with it. With virtual reality, same thing. The question is, do we take hold of it and use it for the glory of God, or do we take hold of it and use it for the kingdom of darkness? This is already being used for pornography. But on the same token, it's already being used to treat dementia. Think about it for a moment. You, once you put that headset, immersive history, we can transport somebody anywhere in their past. There's actually a BBC News clip where you've got a guy who's 85 who loved dancing in his younger days. They put him in a dance hall, and all of a sudden you see his legs moving. You know, dementia guy. Now think about the gospel. All of a sudden, you are created. Just let's suppose you've got a 90-year-old woman who Today, she's picked the book out of the second shelf when she was 20 years old. She's been given a visual opportunity to walk down the streets where she lived when she was 20, there, because that's the time that she's living in her dementia today, because that's what happens in dementia. It's kind of a muddled up time period. I don't know how much my grandmother's got dementia, so I have to figure out, is she living today in a period that I was alive or not? And do I have, and therefore, how do I address it? Oh, she's living in a period where she remembers my mum. Therefore, I start with that point in order to put the point of reference into the circumstance. But think about it for a moment. All of a sudden, you create the VR world of the time period that they remember, and there's a billboard in that world that says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you've got somebody suffering from dementia who has no recollection, no way of interacting in the present, but the moment you transfer them into their past history, you have an opportunity to share the gospel in that world. What an opportunity technology affords us. What an opportunity. And so augmented reality, all of this stuff. So there's Solomon's Temple, there's the Temple in the Wilderness, there's VR games, David and Goliath. And this is where we're dreaming really, really big. I mean, it's again, the guys who did this in the States, they're based in LA, they've done all the CGI for Avatar and for The Hobbit and stuff. And this is what they've done in their spare time. Okay, it's remarkable. And I saw it and I was like, I have to bring this to England because it is the next revolution in how we engage and how we educate. Kids don't read anymore. Stick them in that world. Faith, the Romans 10:10 says, faith comes by hearing, not by reading, and hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you give an opportunity for somebody to hear it, to see it. You're engaging with two of the means and mechanisms, to movement, three of the mechanisms, and all of a sudden they're engaging with the Bible in a way that even 10 years ago we didn't even think was possible. What an opportunity. Are you excited yet? Yes. Yeah? I am too. That's what we want to do, bring the Bible to life. And I was going to show you another thing, but time doesn't permit me to go into it. But please, if you want to be kept up to date, put your email on the back. Because I see this, and this is me dreaming big, actually going into every single primary school in the country and causing them to re-engage with the Bible in a way that the schools will be alive to. And you know what? That is commercially viable as well, because they pay for good content, schools. And so not to, because it's got to be sustained. The kingdom of God is a tremendous blessing, but the plumbing still costs money. It does. And actually, God knew that. That's why he got a coin out of a fish's mouth. That's why he's in the business of multiplication. Have you ever done the maths in the Bible? It doesn't make sense. It really does. And I look at my bank account sometimes and I think, God, this really doesn't make sense, but he's never let us down. And I'm sure that's all of your testimonies. I could spend all night telling you testimonies of the Lord's provision, but we don't have time. So I was going to show you another clip. I'm not going to. Oh, well, it's playing, but I'm not going to. What in the world is going on? Going to whistle through it and touch on it. What in the word is going on? What in the world is going on? From the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribes with their relatives. All these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. This is an issue that we have. We have a situation where we are defined as being those, there was a certain group that understood the times. Most Christians, let alone those outside, do not understand the times that we live in. And you know what? People tend to focus, those who do have an understanding, almost that becomes their idol. It does. The amount of people that have an understanding of Israel, they talk about Israel more than they talk about the Lord. Now, that's an imbalance, brothers and sisters. If we get more excited about Israel than we do about the Lord, then we've got a problem. Now, I love Israel. I lived there for 4 years. I have a tremendous heart for it. I believe that God is doing a mighty work there. But the moment I start focusing on Israel more than focusing on the Lord, it's no wonder half the church doesn't want to engage with it. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Do we really discern and understand where we are in history? And if so, how are we living our lives and how are we responding to it? This was Jesus. You can discern the face of the sky. I looked at the sky this morning, red sky. What does that mean? It means it's going to have horrible weather later in the day. I can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but God, please help me to discern the time that I live in. Help me to count the days that I may not waste time. And then this verse, I was at a conference in Dublin a couple of weeks ago, and they looked at, for such a time as this, in the book of Esther. Okay, everybody quotes Esther 4:12-14 as being the verse. For such a time as this, Esther, you have been called. Hadassah, you have been called for such a time as this. You look at it in Purim, right? I think this verse is actually more important than that. This is the verse that got Hadassah into the king's chamber. Look at it. When the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the woman, appointed. She asked the man in the know, what does the king like? What does the king want? I want nothing except what the king wants. When was the last time you did that? Are you really about wanting nothing but what the king wants? Now, what the king may want from you may be different to what the king may want from me. But in this instance, Hadassah took the counsel of somebody who knew the king. And so are we spending time with those who know the king? When push comes to shove, when all of the world is going haywire, Jesus is the answer, but what's the question? How can we be the solution if we don't know the answer? And so we have this statement, nothing but what the Haggai, the king's chamberlain. Is that really your reality? Do you want nothing but what the Father wants? Do you want nothing but what the king wants? Because if you want nothing but what the king wants, then he's going to do amazing things through you. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. She had a year to prepare, and so did all of those other women. And if you think about the morality of it, he slept with all of those. He did. That was the way of the proving of it. You know, it's the reality. You can laugh all you like. Let's not beat around the bush. There's rape in the Bible. There's all sorts of things in the Bible. And we often sweep that under the carpet. But the reality is, actually, no, we need to... This book is real. It's living. It's active. It relates to every circumstance. Cut the baby in half. No, don't do that. Yes, do it. No, that's a reality today, isn't it? Oh, no. It's far too complicated for my life. Cut the baby in half. No, don't do it. You know, you can look at every application. I could go on all night. But this is the key to everything we do. Is it what the king wants us to do? Just because we at Tree of Life have been meeting on a Friday night, does that mean we should always meet on a Friday night? If we really, and let me pose a question to you. Anybody who is Jewish, who loves God, is not going to come here on a Friday night. They're going to be with their family. And that's why you do the Monday, the other times of the week. But we understand that actually, Jesus went to them. And I'll talk about the donkey in particular in a minute. Okay, so doing nothing but what the king requires. Now, ICCC is something that I've been involved in. I was in Shanghai a few weeks ago. It's the International Christian Chamber of Commerce. And this is our hearts and our manifesto, if you like. This is what we stand for and encourage. It's a worldwide people who in their business and working lives are experiencing the reality of goals, strategies and plans becoming an outward manifestation of an inward walk of faith. That is the reality of the kingdom of God at work, right? Leading to a glorious release in the kingdom. We want Christ in us, the hope of glory, to be expressed in every area of our lives. That's why the will of God, Ephesians 1, is summing up all things in Messiah. Okay? That is his heart's desire. Ephesians 2:10. Let me read that to you. And Romans 12:1 and 2. Ephesians 2:10 says this. I'm sure you'll be familiar with it, but I want to reiterate it to us. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has afore prepared that we should walk in them. Okay? So, firstly, there are good works. Secondly, God has prepared them for us, which means he's given us the ability to do them. And thirdly, we're supposed to walk in them. One verse. We could spend all night talking about it. We're his workmanship, mate. That means he hasn't finished with us yet. It means he's still got work to do on you. He's got work to do on me, lots of it. But we're his workmanship. He's working on us. And if he's working on us, thank God, that means we can work for him, right? Even in our faults and failings. The church is suffering because of the guilt and shame of previous sin. The enemy says, oh, I can't use you now. He says, you can't be used now. You can't be used because you committed adultery. Uh-oh. What about David? You can't be used because, 20 years ago, you used to look at pornography. You see, the devil wants to snare us, even though God's forgiven us. If he has, if you've repented, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. If we don't confess, what happens? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I challenge people sometimes. I say, okay, yeah, keeping everything, but you're fat. Gluttony is a sin. It is. It's one of the greatest issues in the American church. But at least it's a sin you can see. You know, there was a guy that, oh, people say that's judgmental. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm simply trying to highlight the reality of actually how living and active this book is. A dear friend of mine told me a story about a guy who owned a strip joint who got saved. What do you think the Lord dealt with first? Shutting the strip joint down? No. Watering down the beer. Seriously. Because watering down the beer was the biggest issue for the heart, not the strip joint. Once he'd done that, everything else fell because it was greed. Greed was the sin that actually resulted in everything else. You deal with the source, you deal with the root, the fruit is evidenced, right? So let's go on quickly. So values, righteousness, led by the Spirit, professional excellence by faith. I really want the kingdom value chain. Here is, and we did it this evening, the Shema. Listen, in Hebrew, the word for Shema doesn't just mean to listen. What's it mean? Hear and do immediately. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. So here, first and foremost, we've got to listen, then we've got to obey, and the consequences, kingdom fruit. So listening is the inward walk of faith. Obeying is doing what he said. The resulting consequence is the outward manifestation of the kingdom of God in our lives, right? That's the value chain, yeah? That's God's kingdom at work. We listen to the CEO. We do what the CEO tells us. We see the fruit in the company. You have entered into, brothers and sisters, into the best franchise in the world. I'm not cheapening it. I'm trying to express it in a different way that actually the world would understand. We have the best CEO in the whole world. We have the best prime minister we could ever ask for. He's totally fair, totally just, totally righteous, and somebody we can submit ourselves to, knowing that he's never going to mistreat or misjudge anything. I'd take him over Boris any day. And you want to see the manifesto of the kingdom, look at Matthew 5-7. Brothers and sisters, it's not the Sermon on the Mount. You don't need to yawn when you approach it. Sermon on the Mount denotes such boredom. You know, I mean, even the title, Sermon. Who came up with that? Manifesto of the kingdom. Come on, that's what it is. Salt and light. Yeah, let's look at it with it. It's amazing what happens when you look at something through a different lens. The Lord's Prayer. Brothers and sisters, it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's our prayer. It starts with our Father. The Lord's Prayer is John 17, John 15. Our prayer is the Lord's Prayer. And what's he start with? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is already established in heaven. In other words, part of our responsibility is to bring his rule of law, his character to the world. How do we do that? By listening, by obeying and seeing the kingdom fruit, personally as well as corporately, through the Spirit by faith. So, question for you. Most Christians approach, and most of Christendom approach this. I go to work Monday to Friday in order to serve the real work on the weekend, the church work, the spiritual work. That couldn't be further from the truth of the Bible possible, okay? The church is in the condition it's in because the businessmen have financed it to be in the same way the world does it. Servant leadership is what Jesus taught. The church should be an upside-down pyramid, not a pyramid structured like we see it. The greatest among you is the least, right? And so what is work? Well, hopefully this will revolutionize how you perceive it. Work is an activity with the intent of creating value for someone or to do something for someone. My children, I thank God we've got a Christian school in our town. My children go to school. They get paid to look after my kids. I don't. How fair is that? But you know what? I wouldn't want to be paid. You see, I rough and tumble with my son. He's coming up to 9 years old. He loves wrestling. He loves, you know, there's nothing he enjoys more. He's got a football match tomorrow. I'll take him to his football. You know, love that. Love being dad. What a tremendous privilege being a dad is. And I'll tell you something. My father-in-law, first thing he said when our son was born, he said, "Now you understand how much we love you." Once you have kids of your own, it brings a whole new layer of understanding the fatherhood of God. And then you think, and then you have a second one. You're like, how could I possibly love that one as much as that one? And yet God enlarges your capacity. And as a foster carer, how can I possibly love another child as much as my own kids when we didn't give birth? And yet you do. You see, God is in the business of actually expanding our capacity for love. And that's what Jesus' family is all about. He's got so much to give that he's not content with just you guys in Tree of Life. He's got a church outside of this place as well. And you know what? He can't just express himself in British people, thank God. He's got to include the Chinese and the Malaysians and the Thais and the Koreans as well. Every tribe, tongue, nation and people, it says in Revelation. Okay, so work is systematized love. Work equals serving. Work equals power times distance. Now, where am I going with this? Well, the Hebrew word for work, okay, Hebrew word for work is avod or avodah, where we get the book of Obadiah. And it means service of God, worship of God, and the word for work is the same as the word for worship. Brothers and sisters, your work is your worship. Are you happy for Jesus to be in the room with the work you're involved in? And have you given your work over to him? I noticed the back of your shirt said JC Vending Services. I wondered if that was a reason, whether it was standing for Jesus Christ or somebody else. But I thought, what a brilliant illustration. JC Vending Services. I hope that's the reality. It may not be. What's your name? Yeah. Okay. Well, I saw Jesus Christ straight away. I thought, brilliant. Jesus Christ Vending Services right at the back. If you want to get some business done, go to him. You know. But the reality is, our work is our worship. Romans 12. Offer yourselves up as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritually intelligent service and worship. That's the full meaning of it in the Greek. Service and worship. Now, the trouble with living sacrifices is they always crawl off the altar. It's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. A living sacrifice is a hard thing, right? And yet it's part of what we're called to do. Offer yourselves up. And notice that that's in the context of Romans 9 to 11, which I'm sure you've spoken on lots and lots and lots here because of the nature of the fellowship and everything else. But it talks, oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways and his things past finding out. And then he says, therefore, offer yourselves up as living sacrifice. In other words, because he is so wise, he's so creative, he knows everything, you'd be foolish not to. Offer yourselves up as a living sacrifice. Let us throw off every hindrance and the sin that does so easily entangle us, and let us run the race with endurance, right? So the process, this has happened. How far are you on the steps? Okay, born physically alive. Well, you're here and you're breathing, so that one's a tick, right? Some of you may be more physically alive than others. Born again, spiritually alive. Again, some of you may be more spiritually alive than others. You're born into the kingdom. But this is the dividing line. Most Christians stop here. They're quite happy to receive their ticket to eternity. Well, hey, let's just get that and job done. The issue is that actually he said, do business, do work till I come. The reason he hasn't come back yet is because he hasn't finished doing what he needs to do with us. And that's why Hebrews 11, verse 39 and 40 says, the very end of it, it says, these all having not yet obtained the promise, apart from us, they will not receive it. In other words, God's got to finish what he's doing with you before he finishes the whole picture. So please, please let him do it. If you want to see Jesus, which I think you do, then why are you holding back from letting him do what he needs to do with you? Why am I holding back from letting him do what he needs me to do? That's the reality. Imagine, those of you that have been married, imagine waiting 2,000 years to get married. Talk about a waiting game, eh? I mean, Jacob had to wait, what, how long? You know, and then his uncle gave him the wrong person. Bless him. And then the dividing line, this is where we get into the issue of maturity. Acquiring the rules and the culture of the kingdom means listen, hear, obey, and do. And then once we're doing that, we manifest the intentions of God here and now. We bear the fruit of the kingdom. Okay. Yeah? You see, if God took 40 years to get Moses to where he needed to be, it may well take a bit longer for you. And what's interesting is even after, obviously, those 40 years, he still didn't want to do it. And could it be that actually we've gone through a 68-year process because of what's around the corner as a nation? You see, there is on the road to success, there are no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts. Character is king. Content is king. And I want to bring an interesting picture to you because this may revolutionize how you look at the donkey, right? Okay? In the Bible, the donkey is the burden-bearing animal. Every donkey you see, if you look closely at it, it actually has a cross on its back. Yeah? So, Jesus rode on a donkey. He said, the donkey is ready for me. It's Matthew 21, I think, from memory, where it talks about the colt will be there, it will be tied up. If somebody questions you, say the master has need of it. Now notice, the master has need of it. This is Jesus coming to do the work that he was called to do in Jerusalem. He could have ridden in on a horse. The Israelites expected it. That's coming later. It's going to happen. The donkey's got a bit older. Okay? But the working life is a picture of the donkey, okay? So, yeah, if you overload your donkey, okay, how many of you, your work is overloading you? You see, if your work's overloading you, the resulting consequence is you're not going to go anywhere. So, actually, are you working from rest or are you not resting? You know, because he says we've entered into his rest in Hebrews 6, which is entering into Christ. That means we can work from a place of rest. That means we shouldn't actually get tired. We do, because we're fallen. But the reality is we can work from rest. Now, the donkey was overloaded, therefore, they're not moving forward. Okay? The donkey is a picture, brothers and sisters, and go back, look through the Bible, of the working life. You see, Jesus, when he took hold of the donkey, all of the provision that he needed for his work was made. Not least, palm branches and clothes being laid down for the journey. You see, if we give our work to the Lord, every provision that we need for it is there. Because God's our employer, not man. Most people go to work out of fear, not out of faith. They go to work, oh, how am I going to pay the bills this month? Oh, I need to work. And it becomes slavery. Let me pose another question to you in light of that. Actually, what we... I was saying just earlier today, you know, some people tithe to the church or tithe to the body of believers.
Why do they, you know, they say, oh, it's a gift. Well, you get your cup of tea, you get your cup of coffee, you don't pay for it. Is it really a gift or is it an investment? You want the lighting and the electricity to work? What's truly a gift? You know, investment is where you get something back. Are you getting something back or is it truly a gift? Interesting.
The donkey is a parable of the working life. Let me run through these quickly. The donkey is a parable of slavery, the toil and moil in the working life. Look at that donkey, bless him. But they can carry a huge burden, carry a huge responsibility. Jesus asked the disciples to let the donkey loose. He needed it to ride into Jerusalem. It was a young, untamed donkey, but the authority of Jesus restrained the donkey into obedience. Is your work in your obedience, or is your work causing you to obey it? Does it shut down when you need it to shut down, or is it vice versa? We have had a revolution in this country that when I was a young boy, almost a teenager, we changed to a seven-day working week. The resulting consequence is it destroyed family because kids had to work on those Saturdays and Sundays, and the Sunday lunch, the Sunday roast disappeared. Now, let me pose a question to you. Has it made those businesses better off? No, because there's a finite amount of resource in the economy. Therefore, that money will be spent in 6 days rather than 7 days. The issue that you have is that company loses money because they'll go to a competitor that stays open. But there's one or two, Gary Grant of The Entertainer is one in this country that says, no, we still need a family day. Okay? The authority of Jesus shall restrain our work. In this way, our work becomes a testimony before the world of his kingship. Okay, so who works or serves the Lord full time? The two at the top or the rest underneath? Well, actually, they all do, don't they? We have to know what our calling is, and we have to make sure that we understand it. Two ways of understanding work and business. How long have I got, by the way, Steve? Who said an hour? I've got. How long have I got? Am I past time already? Sorry, I took a while in the intro. Can I have 10 more minutes? Another hour. I'm happy to. I will whistle through. I'm not gonna. You see, I'm enjoying my work tonight, right? Okay. Very, very quickly, and I will wrap up, and I'm gonna give you a whistle stop overview, but I hope it's gonna help in kind of looking at things. Two ways of understanding work and business. Most people work on the left: business, concept, product, market, success, freedom, reputation, and position. Spiritual, completely opposite. Calling and vision, faith, obedience, stewardship, fruit, manifestation of the kingdom. You see, one world is trying to get up to the top. The other, you're trying to get lower. He must increase, I must decrease. And we need to make our decision. Are we operating in the natural or are we operating in the spiritual? Third industrial revolution. Okay, this is where we are. I just want to spend 2 seconds on this. Horsepower, change the world. Manpower, change the world. IT and automation, brain power, change the world. This is where we are now. Computer power, big data, cyber, political systems. The next one, 2030, is health and well-being, machines and bioneurology. In other words, they're trying to make it so we're eternal. That's why they want to create a digital backup of you. So you can live forever. It's another counterfeit. It is appointed for man to die once and after that judgment. The world doesn't like that idea. They still hate death. Yeah? So emerging technologies, I've talked about VR, AR, these things are all going to impact dramatically. And look at the speed of the evolution of where we are now, okay? So up the top, you may not be able to read it on that sign. Emergence of global platforms and other new business models require us to rethink of talent, culture, and organizational forms. How we perceive something. Let me throw in a question. Okay, somebody has an affair in a virtual reality world. Is that an affair? Yeah. Yeah, okay. Give me the ethical reasons and the understanding. I'm not asking you, but I want you to think, how do you ethically, but they're not real. Just give you a chance. I'm not looking for an answer now. We don't have time. But the process of thinking it through is understand what are our ethics as believers in all of these different areas that are changing so rapidly. What are our ethics? And how do we respond? And how do we be a light in a virtual reality world? Give you a chance to think about that. Yeah, and then you've got Internet of Things, Internet of People, Internet of Everything. These things are developing at a rapid rate. New reality and ecosystem, don't have time to go into it, but essentially what we're seeing is an industrial revolution of a digital scale. It's affecting how everything is going to be done. Robots, actually, and we'll touch on that. Two different rides. Can we discern? Are we riding the beast or are we riding the donkey? Which one are we on?
riding the donkey, or does the beast have us? That's the issue. Have we subjugated the donkey, or are we riding the beast? Digitization and the digital jobs. What is the biblical approach to robots? God has given the technology. He knew it was going to come. So how do we as believers engage with it? And how do we, if God is permitting it, then what is our response as believers, bearing in mind they're not real? They're not, in a sense, they've got a body, they've got a character, but the distinction is they don't have a spirit. So they're not eternal. So you smash their head, they're gone, right? Essentially. You smash our head, you kill us, we're still alive. That's the distinction, to put it very bluntly. Okay? You're going to live on. Doesn't matter. One brother said, isn't it good, brother? Not to me, this was another story. We're immortal in the sense that we can't die till God says we can. God's gonna deal with us when he's. Future professions, okay? This is something we need to think about. Actually, there are going to be a change in jobs. And how do we equip the younger generation to respond to that? Weather modification, please. Oh, they're tampering with the weather. You think it's not a reality? Trust me, it is. Virtual lawyers. Oh, that happened in the virtual world where somebody, he stole my coins in the virtual world. How do I respond to that? Oh, well, I need a virtual lawyer. It's not real money. Oh, but it is. Do you see the dynamics that this is going to throw up? And we need to be, okay, Lord, how do we respond in the same way that you said about the peanut? How do we respond to these things as believers now? Body part maker, nanomedic doctor. These things are things, vertical farmers, climate change reversal specialist, quarantine enforcer. All of these things are like, wow, what a, and they're just, it's just a small list. So entrepreneur in French, it means to be in the middle, to fill the in-between space. We are an entrepreneur. Let me put it another way for you. Intercessor. You are called to be an entrepreneur. You're called to fill in the space between the Father and the world that doesn't yet know him. How do you do that? Well, we have technology. That's one way we can do it. How else can we do it? Oh, I'm a great cook. How else can we do it? Oh, I can engage in this way. Or I can be... there's all sorts of ways that we can address it, okay? Business plan. Won't go into now, but just looking and understanding, okay, God, who am I? What do we see? Where are we going to go? Where am I today? What's our intelligence? What does it look like in what the world's going on? What are our visions and our dreams? Write the vision and make it plain. Yeah? It's not... That's what the Bible says. So we've got to do it. Don't take a photo yet. There's more to come up. Creating an intelligent value proposition. What is my value? Let me give you an illustration. Jesus added value in his first miracle. He turned water into wine. He made something that was worthless extremely valuable. So much so that the chief guy was like, wow, this is good wine. You saved the most expensive to last. Yeah, I did. But the reality, what an amazing value proposition. He took something and he added value to it. Do we do that in our workplace? Do we do that in our day-to-day life? Do you do that at Tree of Life? Are you just a give me, give me, give me, or are you a giver, giver, giver? At what point in your life have you gone from, I want to be blessed, to being a blessing to other people? You see, God doesn't want you to stay in the bless me, bless me, bless me position. Most Christians are there. Oh, wasn't that a blessing to go on Sunday morning? But actually, we got to get to a stage where we as believers are a blessing to other people. I don't want to be blessed. I want to bless. That sounds ironic. Being blessed is nice, but I want to be blessing others. Because he who gives receives more abundantly. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves somebody who gives of themselves in every situation. Goals. Leadership. Serve and take responsibility. Take a photo and then I'm going to move on. Snap, snap, snap. 3, 2, 1, gone. Got it? Perfect. We need to understand our time in order to collaborate with the Lord's purpose. Okay. So the prophets understood the times. All of them did. They understood where they were. They understood the course of events. Daniel understood this has to happen. Therefore, we're close to when Jesus is coming. We're close to the restoration. In other words, we need to read this book, say, okay, where are we? Where is it going to lead? How do I respond and how do I be ready for what's around the corner? How can we be Bible, basic instruction before leaving Earth, temporarily before coming back down? That last bit I add on. But the reality, where are we going? Through the Word and the Spirit. Daniel, He was a counselor. He was a consultant. Hosea, Isaac. I mean, each of them had modern day roles and responsibilities. Are we like this child? Do we have foresight? You know, here he is playing chess. Brilliant. Amazing. Do you think he's going to win? Maybe. I don't know. But he understands the political, you know, he understands the game and he's playing by the rules of the game. You know, I mean, actually, he's got more pieces than the other guy who doesn't exist has got. You know, what is our agenda? What is our foresight? How do we see things where we are today? What's the church really? I mean, let's look at it. What sort of condition is the church in? Actually, it's in a pretty bad way. People are leaving it in their droves. Why? Because we haven't listened to the Lord in what he wants us to do and what he wants his body really to look like. What's the political agenda? What's the world economy? What's the church? A new world. Time to walk on the water? I agree. You know, we've got to do it. I watched a swan the other day taking off, and before it took off, it walked on water. I thought, what a fantastic picture. Let me pose it another way. There's a lot of potential in an egg, but until the egg cracks, it'll never soar. There's a lot of potential in you, but until you're broken fully, until you've gone through the baptism of sufferings, you will never soar. We need skills to discern. The root determines the fruit. Today is in the days of Noah. You know this well. I'm sure you've talked about it before. Deluges came to destroy all flesh, close the door, shut him in, waters lifted up. In these days, Noah was a righteous man who walked faithfully. In the same days of Noah, the land was filled with violence and injustice. Are we there again? Yes. From Eden via Babel to the New Jerusalem. This is the reality. So we've gone to Eden was where we were started. Babel was where we're living and operating. Babel, interestingly, in Hebrew means confusion. It's the city of confusion. Okay. The tower that they built, I think it was a counterfeit Garden of Eden, personally. I think that was where they got their inspiration from. And if you look in Ezekiel, it talks about Satan being in the mountain of God, which is the Garden of Eden. So the Garden of Eden was a mountain, according to the Bible. Okay, Jesus came down from the mountain. Hence why the counterfeit, the Freemasonry triangle, the all-seeing eyes at the top, is a counterfeit of the reality. He's going to live on the mountain again. I would even go so far, and I know people say, how can you do that? You know, when it talks about a cube in, you know, could that, there's one other shape that it could be. Triangle. Pyramid. But anyway, that's a whole other subject for a whole other time. Okay, New Jerusalem. We need God's yes for today's questions and industries, professions and societal issues. I don't have time to go into this, but I want you to see, if Jesus is the answer, what's the question? What is God's yes to every area? Who are the biblical role models and what can we see? What are the consequences, the problems and opportunities we face? What are the current trends and impacts in my area of work and how do I address them biblically? I talked about this earlier. All of those have affected our society. Leaves of the trees for the healing of the nations. This is destroying Russia. Potatoes. Vodka. Those serving the vodka bottle, their boss is a potato. Poppy, heroin, that's destroyed many, many countries. Apples, cider, cocaine, wheat, hops, barley. You see, all of the major issues in society actually stem from creation having dominion over man rather than man having dominion over creation. Okay, if we address this, those that are addicts to poppies, let's be clear. If the Bible says the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations, poppy is a wonderful thing. Morphine, thank God for it. If we didn't have morphine, my foster daughter would not be alive because she went through 3 weeks of withdrawal. Thank God for it. But her mum took that the day of delivery. There were two trees in the garden. The question is, what's our source? What's our life? This we don't have time to go into, but we need to look at all of these terror trends. We need to understand them globally. Peak oil, peak water, that's the race. This thing, God help us, eh? How in the world have we got to a stage where we think a kid is wiser than an adult? It's absurd. It's the enemy turning everything upside down and inside out. And she had the audacity to spend millions of dollars to go on a boat because apparently it's better for the environment. Think about how much paper she had to print for that trip. You know? It's absurd. And look, there's the caricature of the Swedish Prime Minister grabbing the hand of a kid. What a upside-down world we live in that you have people listening to a kid. She said, you will never be forgiven. Did you watch her speech? How angry and how demonic was it? And yet people are hailing her as a heroine. God help us. What? God help us. Okay. Globalization, very quickly. These are the things that are kind of... I want to say something very clearly. I am an internationalist. I'm not a globalist. I believe every tribe, tongue, nation, and people matters to God. There is a distinctive. There is a distinctive. Okay? So this is it. Internationalization, the new kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem. Globalization is the world, Babylon. Notice how the Economist uses this kind of thing. What a way to run the world. Isn't it interesting they use the Tower of Babel for that picture? Globalization accelerates and expedes, and time doesn't permit me to go into all of these. Emerging technology, again, this is, you know, how do we respond? How do we respond? Well, I'm aware there's a lot of people that it's late, but I can get used to the slides. It can, no problem. You don't need to take a photo of every single one. But this gives you an idea of actually some of the things. You look, we have the internet, social, mobile, cloud. Now we've got all of these things that are only just beginning. What other technologies is God going to give us? And are we going to be those God? If you're the answer, what's the question? Give me the question before people ask it. Future of technology. How do you plan distribution of water around the globe? I'm thinking of a cloud-based solution. How many people got it? Just a few. Day two, right? Okay. There we go. Some people are getting it now. Right, anyway. Digital future. Understanding these. Be careful of your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap or a snare. This is happening next, okay? Let me say this to you. You cannot catch a fish that's already caught in somebody else's net. If somebody is snared in a way of life, you need to break the net before they can be free to be caught, right? Jesus said, come and I will make you fishers of men. Well, you can't catch a fish that's already in somebody else's net. So we need to intercede that the nets be broken. Yes. Is that what's going on with Brexit? Is the net being broken? Bitcoin, genetic editing, implants, this is something we've got to wrestle. Is it right to have an implant? Well, the Bible said no. You know, no. But actually brain implants, all these sorts of things. Well, you can have better vision. Okay? The new normal, end of cash era, eyes everywhere. In China, you're caught on camera every second. There's one camera in this country for every 13 people, and you're caught on average 300 times a day. What is the next level of control? Identity, how do we identify with this? It's already happening, the chips. Chinese man marries a robot. He built himself. Okay. Is this moral? Is this ethical? Is this right? Bless him. I'm not surprised he's not married, right? But you know, the reality, isn't it absurd marrying a robot? Okay? First company to hire AI, a human robot. What about Sophia? Sophia has more rights in Saudi Arabia. She's actually got a passport. She's not a human. And yet women are not, you know, until recently weren't allowed to drive there. This guy, he's created a church for robot god worship. Tells me in his modest mid-century home on the outskirts of Berkeley, California, it's not a god in the sense that it makes lightning or causes hurricanes, but is that if there's something a billion times smarter than the smartest human, what else are you going to call it? Fair point, right? In the natural, understand, you know, it's the way the world's looking at it. Israeli scientists have unveiled the world's first 3D printed heart with human tissue. Wow. You know, where else do you go with that? What an amazing technology. Don't have time to go into that. Today's front lines and areas of reconciliation. Are we looking at ethnicity, syncretism, religion, culture, secular humanism, family, marriage, life and death? And that's being changed and amalgamated in the world's eyes. It hasn't changed in God's eyes. Gender, feminism, LGBTI, anti-Semitism and Zionism. Values. What are our values? This is about a promise. Okay? It's a promise. Is that spiritual? That was on the Swedish Parliament. One guy didn't stand. You had to stand if you wanted to be elected again. Is that spiritual or is it just normal? It's spiritual. Of course it is. It's an agenda that is flooding everywhere. What's next? Okay. Now, how long before... Love is gender and age blind. Okay. In other words, what they're saying, this is what they're advertising, paedophilia. Oh. Next stage. You remove boundaries, the logical consequences, polygamy, everything else. I'd love to spend some time explaining some of that to you because the Bible is very, you know, but that's the reality of it. That's where they want to get to. Okay, it doesn't stop. Say hello to a new age of progress or stepping back in time, Sodom and Gomorrah. Sex robots. Okay?
I want my customers to enjoy and increase well-being through lust and pleasure. This is a situation. A few months ago, we had the Me Too crowd, didn't we? You know, and everybody said Me Too. I joke with my wife often. I just send a Me Too, you know, with a, you know, the reality of, because they didn't go for a legal process. Somebody was guilty before they were taken to trial. That's the flipping of the reality. We have to have trial. Jesus is my advocate, but I've got to have a trial in order for that to be realized. But the world says you're guilty before you've even had a trial now. I'm almost there. New normal. Feministic Satanism, Hell is a Wonderful Place. That was in a Swedish paper. What is life and what is a human being? This happened at the beginning of this year. Legal abortion up to the ninth month. I call that murder. Chris Lum Rising. It's all about prayer. This is what the Lord is looking for us. Ask of me, stand in the gap, praying for our nation, building on the house. What do we see? What does it mean? What do we do to better understand God's yes in our areas? Great Commission. Here it lies. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the industries, sectors, and nations, your working place, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the mission, a new position in the Lord, to stand in the gap, to understand the times, to reclaim the fighting spirit, proclaim freedom for the people, let my people go. That's what Brexit's all about. Let my people go that they may serve me again. It's time for a reformation in the area of our working life. This will not happen without a covenant relationship with Israel in our nations. Theology of work. Okay, hope for our nations. There you go. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face and pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. I don't have time to go into that, but this is the key verse that I said. What do we do? Nothing but what the king likes. If we do that, then actually we can't go far wrong, can we? Let's pray. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters' patience as I've rattled through that, and we're a little bit later than normal. But I do want to pray that you would use this time to bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, things are moving so fast, but nothing of what is going on in our society today has taken you by surprise at all. And we rejoice in the fact that we know the ruler and reigner. We know the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We know the one who is, because he's King of the Jews, he can be called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, we remind you of your position, and we ask you to act in our situation, in our circumstance. We pray you would show us in a greater measure how our work matters to you, what we say, what we do every single day, not merely when we gather together on a Friday night, but actually our relationship to one another and to you is a everyday calling. So, Lord, we give the rest of this evening over to you. We pray for Journey and Mercies, and as we fellowship together and whatever is going to happen next, we just ask that you would allow that which you want to be held on to be held on to. That which is actually not relevant to individuals in this room, we pray, just discard it. But Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord God, our Redeemer and our Rock. And we shall be careful, Lord, to give you all glory and praise for answering this, our prayer. Amen. Thank you. Amen.